Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, when we think about the Bible, the Word of God, we hear it, we read it, but are we actually benefiting from it? Let's make a comparison with our physical body for a moment. Maybe sometimes for us or for some people, something isn't quite right within our bodies, so we can take food into our bodies, but it kind of goes right through us in a sense, and our body doesn't really benefit from it. So is it possible that when we hear the Word of God or read the Word of God, can it maybe go in one ear and right out the other, and we don't really get the benefit from it? I think that can possibly happen. I say that because it happened to me years ago, and I didn't even know it was happening, so I think it could possibly happen to others as well. We are going to take a look at how we can actually benefit from the Word of God. We'll do that a little bit later, but first of all, I want to get to our text here in Acts chapter 2. So keep in mind that we're jumping ahead now. We're jumping ahead to 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. We're on the day of Pentecost. Now, we're not going to look at Peter's sermon, but it's a little bit unusual. We're going to look at the setup for the sermon. We're going to look at the final thing he said, but I need to give you some context here so we can understand this a little bit better. So on that particular day, on that day of Pentecost, what happened? God caused a loud noise in Jerusalem, the sound of a great rushing wind, the Bible says. And when that happened, many, many people came to find out what that sound was. So God was getting this all set up for Peter. And then the Bible says, getting to our text now, it says, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the large crowd. So God brought the people there, and then the Holy Spirit moved Peter to stand up and to talk to the crowd. And quite how he did that without some kind of an amplification system, I don't know, but he had quite a crowd of people there, and he preached an amazing law gospel sermon. That's what those people received from Peter. Now, I'm not going to share with you the sermon today, but I want to give you some of the main points that he mentioned in the sermon so you know where we're going, because in a moment we're going to come to the end of the sermon and you have to know what happened in the middle to really understand the end. So first of all, Peter was trying to show a definite connection between Jesus and God. Keep in mind, you can probably think about many examples in Jesus' ministry. And the people would look at Jesus and they would think that he was some kind of a radical false teacher, completely disconnected from the Almighty God in heaven. And yet that wasn't true at all. We know that. So Peter tries to make the connection, and he says, hey guys, by the way, you know all the miracles that Jesus did? Those happened because God the Father in heaven, he worked those miracles through Jesus, trying to make that definite connection between the two. And then Peter went on and talked about the book of Joel, and he was trying to say to them, see what's going on here with this speaking in tongues and these men who don't know these other languages, speaking these other languages and so on? This is a fulfillment of a prophecy written in the book of Joel. So he was trying to say, this is of God. This is the fulfillment this very day. Also too then, when you think about the people he was addressing, they had great respect for Moses, great respect for David, but not great respect for Jesus. So then he brings up this situation with David, and he mentions about certain things that David had written, And some people had the idea that what David had written, he wrote about himself. But Peter helped clarify, though, and helped them understand that what David had written by the Holy Spirit, he had written those actually pointing ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, making the connection between the scriptures and Jesus, between God and Jesus, and so on. And then Peter went to conclude his sermon. Now, before I say the conclusion here, keep in mind that prior to this message by Peter, many of the people saw no connection between God and Jesus, and maybe some of those people did actually welcome him on Palm Sunday, but probably many of them, though, as Holy Week progressed, they came to see that he wasn't who they thought he was. They didn't think he was the promised Messiah, and you have to wonder, within that crowd of people, how many of those same people were gathered at Pilate's palace very early on Good Friday and shouted, "Crucify him!" We don't know that, but you have to wonder how many of those same people were there hearing this sermon now by Peter. So the people thought that Jesus was a bad person, let's get rid of him. Now Peter has shown all these connections between the book of Joel and what was happening that day, between God working the miracles through Jesus, between what David wrote and Jesus, and the people had to be getting all these connections. And then, finally, Peter said at the end, he said to the people, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Think about Peter's statement. So it was God in heaven, who made Jesus both Lord and Christ. When did that happen? Well, think about his baptism. So Jesus came to John the Baptizer. John, after a little bit of a discussion there, as you recall, he did baptize him. And then the Bible says that he went out of the Jordan River, and as soon as he did, then God the Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit. That is when he became the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And then, just to clarify everything, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." So he made that also clear. So God the Father did that very thing. So Peter reminded the people what God had done to Jesus, and then Peter reminded the people what they had done to Jesus by crucifying him. So quite a contrast there in what was said. What was the response of the people? We go on in our text to verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" So finally they got it by the blessing of God. They finally got it. They finally understood. So the Holy Spirit was working through that preaching of Peter. There's no way that Peter could have helped them understand. It had to be the work of the Holy Spirit. So he showed the crowd who Jesus really is, the Christ. He showed the crowd what they had done in crucifying Jesus. Try to imagine doing something horrible, something that can't be undone. So let's say you murdered someone, and maybe when you did it, you thought the person needed to be put to death because you thought the person was a bad person. So you did it, and then afterwards you found out, "Oh, that was the wrong person. That guy did it, and I put to death this guy." You can't change that. The person is dead. You can't change that. So that's what people were coming to realize, and not only simply murdering a person, but murdering the very promised Messiah. And then to make it even bigger, think about it like this, that God had promised that Messiah to Adam and Eve, and then the people waited and waited and waited and waited for 4,000 years for that Messiah to come. And when he came, what did they do? They crucified him. I mean, how much worse can you get than that? So they were cut to the heart. They knew they had done something horrible. There seemed to be no way out of it. But what did they do? They still said, "Brothers, what shall we do? Is there any way we can possibly get out of this?" Probably when they asked it, they probably thought, "There is no way." However, though, let's always know that our great God is always greater than our greatest sins. Isn't that such good news? Our great God is always greater than our greatest sins. So what did Peter do? Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Thinking about those words here for a moment, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." The word repent, when we find it in the Bible, sometimes it means just sorrow for sins. Sometimes it means sorrow in faith. Here, it doesn't say repent and believe. It simply says repent and be baptized. So in this context, with the word repent, it's meaning both. So it's meaning be sorry for your sins and believe in Jesus as your Savior. That's what we have again in this situation. So think about it. Peter's hearers had committed a grave sin, putting to death the very Son of God. Yet, think about God's goodness through faith in Jesus and God's work through holy baptism. God offered them the great gifts, the priceless gifts of forgiveness and also the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what wonderful things. So what about us? Do we have sins too? We weren't there and shouted, "Crucify him," but yet we also have countless, countless sins. So we need these same blessings. We need forgiveness. We need the Holy Spirit. So what did Peter say? Peter said to them, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So who is being referred to here? That's referring to you and me. So we are included as well. We are sinners. We were far off, and yet what did God do? God has called us by the gospel. He has saved us through the finished work of Jesus. We are so blessed. And then the Bible goes on and it says, "And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So what did Peter mean by a crooked generation? I think we understand that. We're talking about a group of people that are ones who are ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. But to put it in a little bit more literal meaning, though, the idea here I thought was brought out well by Lenski, a Bible commentator. He wrote, "Crooked refers to a warped piece of timber which the carpenters must throw out as being useless." Now, have any of you ever gone, let's say you like to do a little bit of woodworking of some kind, a little project at home. So you go to Home Depot and you're going to buy some lumber. So you go to the stack of lumber of the kind you want. And if you're like me, now you're picking through the pile. You're trying to find the ones that don't have too many knots in them, that are pretty straight, so it's easier to do the project you're doing, and you kind of cast the others aside, hoping that maybe somebody else might buy them, but you don't really care for them yourself. Well, it's much more serious here, though, because basically Peter was saying, if you continue without Jesus, you're part of this crooked generation, and one day, in the end, God is going to look upon you as being worthless. He's going to cast you aside, and you're going to be in a horrible situation forever and ever. That's the direction of what Peter was trying to say. So really, what was he saying to them? He was pleading with them. He was saying, "Save yourselves." In other words, be sorry for your sins. Believe in Jesus as your Savior and be baptized into his name for the forgiveness of your sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, our text says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." What an awesome day that was. So it says there were added about 3,000, but how many people actually were gathered? Were there 4,000, 5,000, 10,000? We don't know the number, but the implication, though, is that some people did receive the word of God, and therefore they received the eternal blessings of God, but there were other people there who did not receive that word of God and did not receive those eternal blessings of God. So I want to pick up on that topic now as I conclude the sermon today. So what about receiving the word of God? So think about it. We all have probably a copy of the Bible, probably many copies of the Bible at our homes. We have smartphones, we have devotional booklets. All of these things are connected to the word of God. And then when it comes to hearing the word of God, you might hear a sermon in person, you might hear something on the radio, maybe something online. So we have all these different forms in which the word of God is coming to us, but are we actually receiving the word of God for our eternal benefit? That becomes the question here. So I want to just share with you four things real quick. So it's part of our challenge, but also the end of the sermon as well. So when it comes to the word of God, it's important that we think about it. So how do we think about it? We think about it by reading it slowly, by reading it thoughtfully. There are a number of places in the Bible where it says that we should meditate on the word of God day and night. Of course, when that was written, there weren't cell phones and computers and televisions and radios and all that kind of stuff that can occupy our time. People had the Word of God, and they had a lot more time to be able to meditate upon it. But it's important for us to do that too. Really, a great way to meditate upon the Word of God is to memorize a Bible verse. And maybe in the actual process of memorizing it, you're not meditating on it, but once you actually put it to memory, once it's actually written upon your heart, then at that point, as you review it, then you'll be meditating upon it, and you'll be just so amazed how God will open your heart and mind to see the meaning of it so much more clearly. And then it's important that we rightly understand what we are hearing or reading. So how do we do that? Do we have the ability to do that? We actually don't. So it's important that before we go to the Word of God, we should call upon the Holy Spirit and say, "Dear Holy Spirit, I need your help to be able to rightly understand this particular part of the Bible." I urge you to think about it like this too. I'm sure that many of you do this all the time, but whenever you open the Bible and you're reading, let's say, a verse here, in the back of your mind, you have the entire rest of the Bible in your mind to some extent because this verse is in the context of the Holy Scriptures. So when we understand the rest of the Bible to some extent, that helps us to better understand this particular, what I'm going to call this particular piece of the puzzle. So think about when you're doing a puzzle, every piece has a little bit different shape to it. And every piece has a little bit different color on the front of it, but each piece only fits in one particular place. So when we think about reading the Bible, we don't want to just look at one piece without remembering the whole rest of the picture of the Bible. So maybe the Bible is like, what would it be? Maybe like a 50,000 piece puzzle, or maybe like a 100,000 piece puzzle. It would take a lifetime to put it together and actually. It reminds me of that one statement made by a pastor, and he said, after being a pastor for 50 years, and when he thought about the Bible and the truth that's contained in the Bible, he felt like after 50 years, he had just seen the tip of the iceberg. When I read that, I thought, oh my goodness, that's going to take a long time to ever really get this book, because if after 50 years, he only saw the tip of the iceberg. But I know, though, with Dr. Giesler, he's told me oftentimes there are things that back in his ministry, he just didn't get like he gets now. But he was probably busy with ministry-type things, and you only have so much time with the Bible. But now being retired, he has more time, and God is opening his mind to see things that he never saw in there before. So it's all part of thinking about it, meditating upon it, and so on. And then it's so important that we make application to our lives. So before we try to share it with anybody else, we need to take that word of God and realize that even though the Bible is ancient, the Bible is the living and active word of God. So though it is ancient, it is alive. Even though we're living in the 21st century, it has application to us today in some kind of a manner. So God wants us to make that application. And then once we've done that, so think about it now, the Holy Spirit has shown us the meaning. We have made application in our lives, and we are excited because of what God has done. So what's the next step then? The next step is to share what the Bible means and how it applies to our lives. So we don't go to people and say, you should know this and you should make application, because we're not trying to tell other people what to do, but rather we can go to people and say, hey, I'm excited about something for me. Can I share that with you? And we could say to them that God showed me that this particular passage means this, and then I made this application in my life, and now that's been a blessing to me. So we could say that to someone, and then maybe they would say, oh, that is exciting. Tell me more about that so I can then apply that same passage to my life. Well, that opens up the door then to someone else. But first of all, let's make the application with us. Let's tell others how excited we are about what God has done in our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, as you worked through Peter's preaching to eternally bless many others, so help us in our lives to gladly receive, rightly understand, faithfully apply, and kindly share with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.